Matthew chapter 5, verse 4 this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Father, we pray again that you would give us insight into your word. We pray, God, that we would hear from you, that you would guard my heart and mind and mouth from saying anything that's untrue or unhelpful, Father, that's distracting to the message that you would have us hear today. And Father, we pray that your word would go forth in power, that you would change us by your spirit, Father, that you would allow us to hear from you this morning, that we would be convicted, that we would draw near to you and you would draw near to us. We pray that we would resist the devil, Father, the devil would tempt us because of the temperature or other distractions. The devil would love for us not to hear what you are saying, and so we pray that we would resist him this morning, God, and we would hear from you, and we pray, Lord, that we would truly be changed, that we would truly be conformed to the image of Jesus this morning, that we would truly be more humble and more loving and be people who hate sin more and who love you and righteousness more and trust you more. So be with us, God, and help us and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we mentioned last week that the Sermon on the Mount begins with these Beatitudes, and that the Beatitude title is a name from the Latin word blessed, beatus. And these Beatitudes are descriptions of the person who has experienced the new birth. And so in these Beatitudes, we are getting God's description of what it means to be born again, what it means to be converted, what it means to have the Spirit of God work in us so that we trust in Him by faith alone. And only after this conversion of trusting in Jesus Christ by grace alone through faith alone can we then live the commands that Jesus gives us in the rest of the sermon. These Beatitudes describe what Colossians 1 says has happened to us. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so this is a description of what it means to be a believer, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Remember, the term blessed or blessed is a supernatural, spirit-given joy and satisfaction in God, because He is your treasure and you receive His favor and approval based on His everlasting love for you and based on the finished work of Jesus Christ, which ensures He will work out all of your circumstances for your everlasting good and for His glory. That's what it means to be blessed or blessed. And over again, Jesus says, "You who are mine are blessed. You are blessed. You are blessed." And those are the Beatitudes. And in order for us to receive the Beatitudes and live as those people, Christ had to receive the anathematudes. We'll talk about that more later. The curses. Last week we looked at verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And we focused on what that meant, namely that we realize we are spiritually bankrupt. We can't earn our right standing before God. We are spiritually bankrupt. We have nothing to give God but our sin. And we have to realize our utter need of Him. And we come to Him with empty hands and cry, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." This, blessed are the poor in spirit, is justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And those who realize that they are poor in spirit will mourn over their sin. And so notice these first two Beatitudes. Poor in spirit, poverty of spirit, bankrupt, you have nothing. No, unlike Stephen Furtick tweeted this week, you are not enough. One of these false prosperity preachers named Stephen Furtick, who is near my hometown in Charlotte, tweeted out, "You are already enough." See the contrast of how Jesus starts the most famous sermon in the world. You're not enough. You have to realize you're not enough. The Beatitudes are so unlike the false prosperity gospel. Blessed are you who are persecuted, beaten in prison, killed for my name. This is so unlike the gospel of prosperity that we hear on the TV from Joel Osteen, Creflo Dollar, and T.D. Jakes, and Benny Hinn, and Joyce Meyer, and Kenneth Copeland. So different. I hope you see the difference of Jesus and these false teachers. Joel Osteen, I listened to a Joel Osteen sermon this week on the I Am. And he's encouraging his listeners to be careful what you say after I am. Don't say I am a loser, I am a failure, I am nothing. Say I am strong, I am healthy, I am talented, I am disciplined, I am focused, I am prosperous, I am getting younger, I am attractive. Because what follows the I am will follow you. And I watch that and I say, how can people believe that? How can people believe that? It's amazing that you fill stadiums with that kind of thing. Of people that believe that. What follows the I am will follow you. It's laughable. And it's the opposite of what Jesus is teaching us in these first two Beatitudes. It's the exact opposite. I am poor in spirit. I am bankrupt, Jesus teaches us to say. I am mourning over my sin, Jesus teaches us to say. Beloved, I want you to see this. Joel Osteen is not preaching Jesus. He holds up the Bible and says, listen to the Bible, read the Bible. This is God's word. I am who it says I am. But so did Satan. Satan quoted the Bible. That's what makes these teachers so dangerous. They quote the Bible. They say some good and true things. But so did Satan. So did Satan. Let's listen to Jesus. Let's listen to Jesus this morning. Blessed are those who mourn. This is very countercultural. This is very unlike the world. Blessed are those who mourn. One pastor commented that you don't go on Instagram or Facebook or Twitter and see pictures of people mourning and crying and you know, all kinds of liquid coming out of their face weeping and with the hashtag blessed. Who sees that? No, people only post smiley, everything's wonderful in my life pictures on social media. This is so unlike the world. Blessed are those who mourn. What does it mean to mourn? Webster's 1828 dictionary gives this definition: to express grief or sorrow, to grieve, to be sorrowful. Mourning may be expressed by weeping or audible sounds, or by sobs and sighs, or inward silent grief. Notice that some people grieve differently than others. Some people get really loud and cry and shout and sob outwardly. And some people show inward, quiet grief. That's what it means to mourn. This is not a general mourning or sadness. There are lots of mourning and sadness that goes on in the world by both believers and unbelievers. Both believers and unbelievers mourn and cry when they lose a loved one. Both believers and unbelievers mourn when tragedy strikes in their lives. They lose their job, they lose a child, they lose a spouse, they lose a father or mother. Bad things happen. Both believers and unbelievers mourn. That is not what this verse is talking about. That's not what this verse is talking about. This is not mourning because you don't get your own sinful, selfish way. Yeah, we tried to rob a bank and it didn't go our way and we're just mourning about that. Wished it would have worked out better and we could actually got that money. No! It's not that kind of mourning. I hate this man and I tried to shoot him and I missed and I'm really sad I missed. No, it's not mourning over your inability to get your selfish, sinful desires. It's not that kind of mourning. This is a mourning over your own personal sin. This is a mourning over your own personal sin. It's a true and genuine sadness and sorrow over your own sin against the living God. And Jesus makes it very clear, if you do not have any kind of mourning like this in your life, a true mourning over sin, then you will not be comforted and you are not a Christian. This is a requirement. Mourning over sin. This is not a mourning over sin for the wrong reasons. Many people do mourn over their sin for the wrong reasons. You can mourn over sin for the wrong reasons. You can mourn over the fact that you got caught. Those children who are here today or listening online, if you're able to listen now, you know, when I was a kid and I was doing something wrong, I would be really upset and cry because mama caught me doing it. And I knew what was coming from my behind. And I mourned. Now, I never let mom see me mourn. My sister would show it, cry and shout, and the whole house knew when my sister was getting a spanking. But I would not mourn or cry until I got to my room and was alone, and then I would cry. But it wasn't because I did bad or wrong. It's because I got caught. You can mourn over sin because you just got caught. Because you fear the consequences of your sin. You mourn over the consequences, not over the sin itself. You mourn because of the punishment you know you will receive. You know, a man who's an alcoholic, he may mourn over his alcoholism because he's afraid he's going to lose his family. His wife's going to leave him. He's going to lose his children. And so he mourns. He cries. He might even go to rehab. But it's not because he hates sin and loves God. It's because he's afraid he's going to lose his family. That's not the mourning that Jesus is talking about. That's a fake, ungodly mourning. You can mourn because you're afraid of the consequences. You can mourn over the way that your sin makes you feel. It's all self-centered, you see. It's a mourning, but it's all self-centered. My sin makes me feel bad. I hate that I did that last night because I got to wake up with a hangover today. Hate that I did that. It's all about me. I'm not comforted right now because I got this hangover and I'm sad about that. That's not the mourning that Jesus is talking about. You can mourn because you aren't getting what you want. You can mourn because you're not getting what you want. You can mourn over sin because you're going to lose your reputation. If word gets out, I did this, or I looked at that, or I did that, people are going to think ill of me. And I mourn over that. I'm scared. I'm crying because my reputation is going to be ruined. That's not the kind of mourning that Jesus is talking about. This is a mourning over sin because you hate sin. You hate sin. And so children, it's like mourning over your sin and mama doesn't even know about it. Daddy doesn't even know about it. That they don't know, and yet you're mourning because you know and you hate your sin. I remember as a child, I had a very tender conscience. And I called my mom a bad word one time because they wouldn't let me go in the store. I wanted to go in the dime store, we called it, and she wouldn't let me go. And I called her a really bad name. I'm not even going to repeat it. And I didn't think she heard me. She came back and said, what did you call me as we left the van? And I made up some weird name that sounded the same, but was different. I lied. I lied to my mom. But I had a tender conscience. And I was devastated about this. My mom, I got away with it. I could have got away with it. And one night I was just crying. I was sobbing in my bed. And my mom came in. "What's wrong? What's wrong?" "Mom, I'm so sorry. You remember when you asked me what I called you? I didn't call you that. I called you this. I'm so sorry." But I wasn't born again. You know why I did that? Because my conscience was bothering me so much. And I wanted relief. This was killing me. This was killing me. And I had to get it off my chest so that I could have peace. It was all about me. It had nothing to do with God. It had nothing to do with you've dishonored your mother. And you've sinned. And you need to repent. It had nothing to do with that. It was all about me. Beloved, what Jesus is saying is we mourn over sin because we hate sin. We hate sin. When you are born again, when you are a new creature, you hate sin. Oh, you who love the Lord, hate evil. Psalm 97:10 says, and when you're a new creature, when you're truly born again by the Spirit of God, you will hate your sin. And you will mourn over your sin. "Oh God, I am so sorry. What a filthy mouth I have that I would call my mother who gave me birth, my mother who provides for me, my mother who you say to honor and obey, that I could curse her. Lord, your Old Testament says a young man who curses his mother and father shall be put to death. Lord, I deserve the death penalty for my sin. Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner." That's what happens when you're born again. You hate your sin because you're a new creature and you hate sin. It's what Paul spoke to the Corinthian church about in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 through 10. "I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Jesus is calling us to a godly grief that leads to salvation, not a worldly grief that produces death. God speaks of it in James 4, 8 through 10. "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you." There's a true wretchedness and a mourning and a weeping that goes on in the Christian over their own sin. And it's not just initially, it is initially when we first come to Christ. But as Luther said, the life of the Christian, the whole life is a life of repentance. We continue to mourn over our sin. We continue to be most upset and most concerned with our own sin and not the sins of everybody else. And we mourn and weep over it. Not only is this a mourning over our own sin because we hate sin, this is a mourning over sin because we trust and love and delight in God. We delight in God. You're born again. You're a new creation, so you trust and love and delight in God above all other delights. And it's your desire to please Him. So it's not only that you hate sin, but you love God as a believer. And there's nothing more that you want to do than to please Him, so that when you fall short, you mourn because you dishonored your God whom you love so much. More than you want to please your husband, more than you want to please your wife, more than you want to please your children, more than you want to please people, you want to please God. And that's why sometimes godly people have to offend people. Because we put God first. Because we love Him more than anyone, anything. Think of Joseph in the Old Testament. Remember, he was thrown into a pit by his brothers and sold into slavery. And then he worked for Potiphar. He was sold as a slave to Potiphar. But he was faithful and God was with him. And he was raised up all the way to being inside Potiphar's house and taking care of all that Potiphar had. And God was blessing him. But Potiphar's wife lusted after Joseph. And she came after him to lay with him. And in Genesis 39:9, Joseph resists her and he says this to her: "He is not greater in this house than I am." Joseph is saying, "I am the greatest one in this house, right under Potiphar. Nor has he, Potiphar, kept anything back from me except you, because you are his wife." And then notice what Joseph states his motivation for not to sleep with this woman. "How could I do this thing? How could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How could I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" We love God as believers, and we don't want to dishonor Him in our actions, our thoughts. And so when we sin, we mourn over the fact that we have dishonored the Lord of glory. Not only is there a mourning for our own personal sin, there is a mourning for all sin in the world. Not just for our own personal sin. Think of Psalm 119, 136. "My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law." My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. And so there's a mourning that Christians have over all the sin that we see around us. All the sin that you see when you watch the news. I would encourage people to not watch so much news. I would encourage people to turn the news off more and read your Bible more. I can tell which news station people listen to when they talk to me. I can tell. "Oh, you're that one," or "you're that one." I want to be able to tell that you've spent time with God this week. I want people to tell that about me. He spent time with God this week. Has something to say about God. Is praying about all the wickedness. Not laughing about it. Praying about all the wickedness. Praying and weeping and mourning over the wickedness that we see in our world. Mourning over lost friends and family, neighbors. Mourning over people who don't know Jesus. And therefore we evangelize and we share the gospel with people. Christians mourn over the brokenness and sin in the church and in the world. We mourn when image bearers are unjustly killed, like George Floyd. We mourn when babies are aborted by the thousands every day in this country. We mourn over people taking pride in sin that God forbids. We mourn over our own sin. We mourn over the sins of our family and our brothers and sisters in Christ. Christians not only mourn over their own sin, but we mourn over sin generally that we see in the world. What is the opposite of this beatitude? If you don't mourn over sin, you rejoice in sin. And sadly, the wicked do that. Proverbs 2, 12 and 14, "The way of evil, men of perverted speech who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil." Romans 1:32, "Though they know God's decree and those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." Just want to make this short little point. I want you to see that. The opposite of this beatitude is to rejoice in sin. To take pride in sin. to say, look how great this is. Look how wonderful this is. I take pride in this sin. That's the opposite of what Jesus is saying. God has given us many examples of blessed saints who mourn over their sin. Think of David. Remember King David, who saw this beautiful woman and he wanted to be with her physically, so he was with her and had sexual relations with her and got her pregnant, and then to hide his sin, he had her husband killed, and he was convicted of his sin, and he mourns over his sin in Psalm 51, 1 through 4. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And so we cry out to God for forgiveness and mercy. Paul in Romans chapter 7. If you read Romans chapter 7, you see Paul is wrestling with the fact that he's doing what he doesn't want to do. He's doing what he doesn't want to do, and he's not doing what he wants to do. He's wrestling with sin in his life. And he gets to the end of the chapter and he says, wretched man that I am. Wretched man that I am. Some people say, well, that might not mean that, and that was maybe Paul as an unbeliever or as a young Christian. Well, at the end of Paul's writing ministry in the book of Timothy, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. And you know why he can say that? Because he knows himself better than anybody else. He knows himself better than anybody else, and he knows that he's a sinner. And beloved, in the Christian life, one has illustrated the Christian life as a person walking up steps, up a staircase with a yo-yo. And as he walks up, the high position is holiness. And so he's growing in holiness. We're growing in holiness as we walk up the steps. But we have good days and bad days. And that's the yo-yo. And so but the lows are always getting higher, right? Because you're walking up the steps and the highs are getting higher. But we have this ups and downs, ups and downs. We still struggle with sin, but we're growing. We're growing. And I thought of a way to add to that. Also, as you grow in Christ, you have a better vision of the greatness of your sin. And so you grow in the knowledge of the holiness of God. That He is holy, holy, holy. And so, though you're growing in Christ's likeness, your sin in some ways is more pronounced to you. And more heinous to you. And more evil to you. And so, you mourn. You continue to mourn over your sin as a mature believer. And we see that in the Apostle Paul's life. He says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The woman who was a sinner in Luke 7. I'm going to read this passage. The woman who was a sinner in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. Luke 7, verses 36 through 50. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. I mean, get that picture. Get that picture in your mind. There's this woman who's a sinner, which means she probably was a prostitute. Who knows how she was dressed? She comes in there behind Jesus' feet, kneeling down, weeping, and kissing his feet and wiping his feet with her hair. Now, when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, Say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, You have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, Your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Beloved, if you're here this morning and you've sinned much, you have sinned so much, and you're ashamed, and you would never want people to know what you've done in your life. If you're listening in online and you know yourself to be a sinner, and you're afraid to even come in a church building, afraid that you might cause it to collapse, this is for you. This is for you. You see, the one who realizes they've sinned much, the one who realizes that they've offended a holy God, that they've broken God's laws and they are utterly undeserving, and mourns like this woman over their sin, they are forgiven. And because they have been forgiven so much, and everybody has been forgiven so much, it's just some people don't realize it. You've been forgiven so much, you will love him much, because you realize what he's done for you. That's the point behind the song Amazing Grace. This wicked, godless, evil man, John Newton, who was a slave trade captain, a slave boat captain. He took people from Africa and enslaved them on his ship and treated them horribly, terribly, in the Middle Passage. He did this for years and years and years, John Newton, as a slave ship captain. And then God converted him. God saved him. Forgave him of all of that. You will be in heaven with him someday, rejoicing in the Lamb. And that's why he wrote Amazing Grace. That's why he knew how amazing God's grace was, because he knew he was a great sinner who had done wicked and evil things. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Those are the words. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was lost, but now I was blind, but now I see. And he loved much because he knew he'd sin much. Beloved, don't let the memory of your sin cause you to despair. Let the memory of your sin move you to be amazed at grace and love much because you've been forgiven much. Blessed are those who mourn like this woman, for they shall be comforted. Jesus says, You are forgiven. They shall be comforted. True blessedness and happiness come from mourning over sin. True blessedness and happiness come from mourning over sin. This beatitude is basically saying, Happy are the unhappy. Happy are the unhappy. Because when we mourn over our sin, we have the blessedness of being forgiven. This is true repentance. Only the true repentant person will be forgiven. And so we who truly mourn and repent of our sins, we will be forgiven, and therefore we will be happy. as David wrote in Psalm 32, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." True blessedness and happiness comes from mourning over your sin and knowing that because you have repented and mourned over sin, you will be forgiven. What are some of the hindrances to godly biblical mourning over sin? What are some of the hindrances to godly biblical mourning over sin? One pastor has written, number one, hardness of heart. You might not mourn over your sin because your heart is hard. You don't see sin as the evil that it is. And you don't see God as the holy, holy, holy one who He is. That's the only way people can have a doctrine of sinless perfectionism. John Wesley taught this doctrine of sinless perfectionism, that you can achieve a point in your life where you don't sin anymore. Friend, the only way people can be so deceived to believe that's true is they've never really encountered the holiness of God. They've never really encountered the holiness of God if they think they can go a day without sinning. They've not met Him. They don't know the God of Isaiah 6. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and the whole earth is filled with your glory. And the holiest man alive at that time, possibly Isaiah, fell to the floor and said, "I am an unclean man. Woe is me." Beloved, if God showed up today like that, every one of us would be on our face saying we are an unclean thing. And people who think that they can be sinlessly perfect, they would fall on their face too and know that they've sinned against the holy God. And so people don't mourn over their sin because they think they're that good. They just think they're that good and that loving. And they're blind and they're deceived and they have a hard heart to think that. Ask God to show you your sin. Ask God to show you your sin, your stubbornness, your selfishness, your pride, your arrogance, the sins of your mind. He'll show you. And you can mourn and repent and be set free. Ask God to give you a soft heart, a tender heart towards sin. Another hindrance to mourning biblically is that we love sin. We love our sin. We don't want to let it go. We cherish it. It gives us joy and pleasure. And we don't want to let it go. Ask God to help you hate your sin. Another hindrance to biblical mourning is despair. We're overwhelmed. We're overwhelmed and we become so engrossed in ourselves and our sin that we forget to look to God in the hope that we have for forgiveness in Christ. There's an arrogance and pride that can keep us from mourning over our sin. Again, thinking that we're good. I don't have any sin. Pastor, I hear you. I hear what you're saying, mourn over my sin, but I don't have any. But I can think of all those people in the congregation right now who need to be mourning over their sin, but I don't have any. But so-and-so does, and so-and-so does, and so-and-so needs to work on this, but I don't have any to mourn over. It's a sign of arrogance when you listen to a sermon and are thinking about everybody else but yourself. And so pride and arrogance can keep you from truly mourning over your own sin. They like to talk about everybody else's sins. They love to talk about the church's sins. Oh boy, people love to talk about the church. The church did this, the church did this, the church is bad here, the church is this. Beloved, be careful how you talk about Jesus' bride. Be careful how you talk about the wife of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was listening to an interview this week and the interviewer, I think, wanted to get some dirt on the church out from the person they were interviewing. And the person they were interviewing said, I'm very careful how I talk about the church. I'm very careful how I talk about the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. How would you like it if I started saying bad things about your wife? What do you think Jesus thinks when people badmouth His bride? Beloved, be careful how you talk about the church. Yes, the church has flaws. Yes, the church has sins to repent of. But be careful how you talk about her. Think about your own sin. Jesus is calling us to mourn for our own sin mainly. Those are some hindrances. What should we do? Pray. I've already mentioned this. We should pray. We should pray that God show us our sin. Pray that God give us tender hearts. Pray that God give us true godly sorrow and true mourning. Often when I sin, I'll pray, God grant me true godly sorrow and repentance. God grants this. God must grant repentance. He must grant this godly biblical mourning. And so pray that God would grant us this as a church and as individuals. Study God's Word. Study God's Word to see that the holiness and beauty and grandeur of God, to see the sinfulness of man, to even know what sin is. Read God's Word. Be involved in the church. Be involved in the church. God calls us to be involved, to love one another, to encourage one another, to point out sins in one another's lives, to help one another grow in Christ. And most of all, look to Jesus. Look to Christ. Look to Jesus. Jesus, keep me near the cross. They're a precious fountain. How can you not mourn over your sin when you look to the Lord Jesus? When you see Him hanging there on the cross, bearing your sin and your shame, that it's your sin that put Him there. How can you not mourn knowing that it's your sin that crucified the Lord of glory, and knowing that He forgives through the gospel? Friend, if you're here this morning and you're online this morning, you've never mourned over your sin and know the forgiveness of God, we want to share with you the gospel. That God is a holy God. That He created us to know and love and serve and adore Him. But all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've not mourned over sin. We have mourned over self and rejoiced in sin. And because of that, we deserve God's just punishment in hell forever. But God loves sinners. And so He designed a way to remove our sin. Namely, He sent His Son, Jesus, who is fully and truly God and fully and truly man. And Jesus came living a perfectly obedient life. He never once needed to mourn over His own sin because He had no sin. He's the only one who's ever lived who did not need to mourn over His own sin because He had none. He's the perfect man. And yet, He took our sins upon Himself. He bore our sins in His body on the tree and suffered the wrath of God on our behalf. When He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And God hid His face from His Son and crushed His Son and cursed His Son, and His Son died. And on the third day, because He had no sin, Jesus raised up from the grave. He's risen. He conquered sin, death, and hell. And today, no matter what you've done, how bad you've been, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of your sins, He will forgive you. He will save you. He will wash away all of your sins. And you will be comforted. The last part of the sermon. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We are comforted through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friend, if you're here this morning or you're online and you haven't trusted in Christ, I'm appealing to you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, and you will be comforted. You will mourn over your sin and you will be comforted. Beloved, hear this. We are forgiven. In Christ, we are forgiven of all of our sins, past, present, and future. The future sins are already forgiven. The sins that you will commit in your 80s and 90s, young person, are already forgiven. Already cast behind God's back. Already forgotten. That's good news. That's good news. Not only that, we're counted righteous. God declares us righteous in Christ. We have peace with God. We're adopted as God's children. We have God's Spirit dwelling in us. We're united to Jesus. We're comforted through these truths. This is our identity in Christ. And in that sense, I think it's good to repeat the I ams of the Bible. I am forgiven. I am adopted as a son of God. I am counted righteous. I am a son or daughter of the living God. I have God's Spirit living in me. It's good to remind yourselves of what the Bible says you are. But I am getting younger? Joel Osteen would have you say, I'm getting younger. I am getting more beautiful. I just want you to see the difference. Can you hear the difference of focus? I want you to be able to discern when you hear these people, the focus on worldly loves versus godly loves. We're comforted in Christ with forgiveness and adoption and salvation. Isaiah 40 verses 1 through 2, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her, for her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. We are not only comforted through the truths of the gospel, but we are comforted through other believers in the church. We are to be here for one another to comfort each other. That's why there's a church. That's one reason there's a church, that we might comfort one another through speaking truth to one another and loving one another, encouraging one another, through helping one another walk through this journey of life with Jesus. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. And so the God of all comfort comforts us in our affliction, that we then might be able to comfort those who are afflicted. Beloved, we are to comfort one another right now. People can't come as they would like. We need to call them. We need to get the membership directory. We need to call one another. We need to be praying for one another. We need to be engaging in this. We've got to see that being a member of a church is not just being here for a couple hours on Sunday and then not having any thought to the people that God has joined you to for 7 days and then to come again. That's not the way church is supposed to work. And so often for people it does work that way, and I'm calling us. We can't do that. We're to live life with one another. We're to call one another. We're to spend time with one another. We're to pray for one another. We're to be involved in each other's lives. We're to comfort each other. And we're comforted not only through the gospel and through one another, but through the hope of eternal life to come. Beloved, for us believers, the best is always yet to come. The best is always in the future. These are not the best days of our lives. Think back to a period of your life which are your glory days, and you think those were the best days of my life. Not for the believer. The best days of our lives are always in the future. We don't have our best lives now as Christians. We don't. Can you imagine the Apostle Peter picking up Joel Osteen's book, My Best Life Now, and then being crucified upside down for his faithfulness to Jesus Christ? Beloved, remember this. All of the apostles who followed Jesus died for his name, except one, and he was kicked out of his country. That's true Christianity. This stuff that's called Christianity in America so much, it's not Christianity. Health, wealth, and happiness all the time. No, no. For the apostles, it was death, dying, suffering, pain. That's Christianity. In the name of Jesus and for His glory. Because our best life is then, not now. Our best life is then, when Christ returns in heaven, when we experience eternal glory. That's the hope of the saints. Revelation 21, 3 through 4. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning. Neither shall there be mourning. There is a day coming and there will be no more mourning for anything. Not for sin, not for death, not for brokenness. There will be no more mourning someday, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away, and God will usher in the new heavens and the new earth. That's what we live for. That day. As one has said, we live for this day and that day. 2 days, only 2 days matter, I think Luther said. Today and that day. And we'll be comforted. I hope that comforts you, beloved, who's suffering, whatever you're suffering with today, that may not end for 20, 30, 100 years. When you get to that day and see His face, when you see the face of Jesus in all His beauty and all His glory, you will know that it was worth it. It was worth it on that day. And we have all of this. We have all of this because of Jesus. We have all of this hope and comfort because of Jesus. This beatitude says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Jesus mourned. Jesus did mourn, not for His own sin, but for our sins. Isaiah 53, 3 through 4, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hid their faces, He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He wept over Jerusalem and her sin," Luke 19:41. "And when He drew near and saw the city, He wept over it." And though Jesus, because He mourned over our sin, He deserved to be blessed. He deserved to be comforted. He underwent the greatest curse and the greatest lack of comfort when He hung up on that tree and was forsaken by God and forsaken by His disciples and cursed and mocked and spit on and beaten and laughed at and died for our sins, that we might be comforted and blessed forever. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Jesus mourned, for sin abhorred. But He had none to be explored. For our sins that we abhorred, He in sadness took God's sword. Of justice He was slain, ignored. Man of sorrows, wrath was stored. No comfort when God's anger soared. He paid the debt we can't afford. Then rose our everlasting Lord. To be forever loved, adored, we worship Him with one accord and mourn. He'll bless with rich reward. Father, we pray that we would hear from Jesus this day. Lord, that we would mourn rightly over our own sin. Lord, that we would be cut to the heart over our sin, that we would be a people who are growing more and more sensitive to our sin and more sensitive to the holiness of God, that we would mourn and weep and cry over our sin and hate it, Lord, that we would love You and love purity and holiness and righteousness. And we pray, God, as we mourn, that we would be comforted, that You would remind us that we are forgiven, that we are treasured, that we are Your children, that we are united to You. And so comfort us, Lord, with the hope of the gospel. Comfort us with one another, Lord. Comfort us with the hope of glory to come. And Father, we pray if there's any among us who does not know You, we pray that they would mourn for the first time, truly and genuinely, that they would not mourn over the consequences, that they would not mourn over the fear of getting caught, that they would not mourn over selfish reasons, God, but they would mourn over their sin because they hate sin and trust You. And so, God, save sinners today, we pray, for Jesus' sake, amen.